Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn your Bibles to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John 2. Tonight I'd like to talk about worldliness. To talk about worldliness, though, we've got to define what we're talking about when we're talking about the world. The world, as it's talked about in the New Testament, carries with it the idea of several different things. In fact, several different words are used in the New Testament to talk about the world. One of them carries with it the idea of the globe that we live on, the idea of the world, the earth. And that's something that is not a bad thing. It's something that the Lord created. It's something that is natural. It is something that is characteristic of God's creation. And when we talk about that, there is nothing bad about what God has created, and we can see wonders of God's creation round about us. And our love for that gives us a sense of what God is capable of. We glimpse Eden when we see Niagara Falls. We glimpse heaven, when we're able to see some of the things that are available in the national parks of the United States. We are able to see some of the power of God and His might and His intelligence by what is available in the world round about us. And I want us to understand, when we're talking about not loving the world, that's not what is under consideration. There's also a sense in which the world is talked about in reference to the ages or time. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, it says in Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 20. The King James Version says, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Sometimes we see the world translated as the ages in reference to those kinds of things. Most of the time in the New Testament, though, the idea of the world is translated by the word cosmos. And cosmos is a word that carries with it the idea of order. And it can mean a lot of different things. It can mean something as good as the order of the universe, as created by God, and can mean something very, very good. It can mean the universe as God created it. But it can also mean something that is the order of the world as it exists, which is not consistent with the way God would have it to be. There are certain kinds of ways that exist in the world that we've come to think of as the natural order of things, not because that's the way they're supposed to be, but because by given long-term practice, that's what seems to be natural. And therefore, it becomes something that we become used to. It is in that sense that we see Satan referred to in John the 16th chapter in verse 11 and in chapter 12 in verse 31 of the book of John as being called the ruler of this world. It's that word cosmos in which we find this world described in a very, very bad sense. It's in that sense that we see in 1 John the 2nd chapter in verse 15 where it says to us, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. It's that sense tonight that I want us to talk about worldliness. One doesn't become worldly by loving to watch rainbows or butterflies. One doesn't become worldly by thinking about the stars in the sky. One becomes worldly when someone follows after the order of this world rather than thinking about what God would want or what God has ordered. And that becomes the problem. And here in 1 John 2, it tells us in the first part of verse 15, very, very clearly, in John's inimitable way, do not love the world nor the things in the world. We have to make a choice as human beings and as Christians what we are going to love. Are we going to love God's way or are we going to love the world's way? Are we going to follow after what seems normal? Are we going to follow after what God has told us is the real, genuine article about the way things are supposed to be in His book, in His mind, in His way? That's the choice of every human being. And this particular passage is going to deal with that idea. We cannot choose to just go along with the way things seem to be. We can't be like a cork just bobbing along without any kind of anchor on the river of life. We have to be anchored and therefore stand firmly in the stream of life so that we don't allow ourselves to be moved. Most people could care less about that. We have to be people who allow God and His Word to anchor us so that we don't love the world or the things in the world. Well, just what might be some of those things in the world that we're not supposed to love? Well, for example, most people just think like the world thinks. All you have to do is to put just a little bit of age on and you'll notice that things aren't exactly like they used to be. That doesn't mean that things are necessarily better or things are necessarily worse. But I think in reference to our country, we are seeing a country that is growing more secular, at least in some ways. I think there are ways that the country in which I live is a lot different than the country in which I was born. In some ways, it is better. In some ways, it is worse. I think in terms of the religious attitudes of many people in this country, I believe it has gone more and more secular, and that is what concerns me. I think in many ways, fewer people go to church. We see in terms of many of the situations around about us, more and more people make their decisions not on the basis of some objective moral standard, but on the basis of just what they feel like doing at any given time. We see modernism and postmodernism having grown so active in our society that you'll have people making their decisions on what to do on the basis of some inner feeling of what's right rather than the objective standard of the Word of God or any objective moral standard altogether. I'll just say, you know, I just kind of feel this might be the thing to do. Or, I don't really believe there's a God, many people will say, but I think this is what the most people seem to be doing at the time, or this is what the philosophers think, or this is what most people tend to think, or this is what, after a great deal of thought, I think that this is what is right. And we've seen that in many different ways show worldly thinking in the way that people think differently in reference to homosexuality just over the course of my lifetime. In the way that people think about people cohabiting before instead of getting married just within the course of my lifetime. In the way people think about premarital sex just over the course of my lifetime. Attitudes about those things have all loosened rather than holding the line, whereas even people who were not members of the Lord's church generally believed those things to be wrong. And now we live in a world in which the standards have all been loosened on many of those kinds of issues. We have to recognize that worldliness is round about us, and we have to watch for that. Divorce is so much more rampant, so much easier to get than it used to be. And I think, even in the church, it's easier for people to think that divorce is something that is much more acceptable, much more easy to get, much more tolerable. And we have to watch out for that among us, because that's not something that comes from an attitude consistent with the Word of God. That's something that comes from the order of the world, and we have to watch out for that. The world can affect us in so many ways. If we allow the world to affect what we want to watch on TV, what we want to watch at the movies, how we talk, how we dress. You know, when the world wants to make young ladies think that showing cleavage and thigh is the way that they ought to dress, and makes young men think that they need to go around with their shirts off in public. You see, they didn't learn that kind of modesty from the Word of God. They learned that from a world that's passing away. Do you see, there are worldly kinds of thinking that creep in among us and make us get away very, very slowly from what the Word of God would have us to do in reference to those kinds of things. What do we pattern our behavior on? What God would have us to do, or from what the Word of God would have us to do in everything? Are we trying to be consistent with the standards of the Word of God, and not only the standards of what it says and the minimum standards, but are we trying to develop an attitude that is godly and consistent with what is best about what God would have us to do? Do you see? There's two ways of thinking, really only two. A kind of thinking that comes from this world, and a kind of thinking that comes from God. And we need to make sure that if we are trying to avoid worldliness, we look to the Word of God to help us come up with the solutions for the problems that we face day by day. We mentioned just a few suggestions about how people think we're in a worldly fashion. We need to make sure that the Word of God is something that is such a part of us that God is the one who is calling the shots for our lives rather than a world that is passing away. We live in the world, but we can't be of the world. A man who is sitting in a boat fishing in the lake, he wants to be on the lake, but he doesn't want to be a part of the lake. He doesn't mind fishing in that boat, but if he falls off and gets in the lake and becomes part of that lake, he's a drowned man. We live in a world now in which we are in the boat, but we don't want to drown in this world, because to do so makes us spiritually dead. Let's do our best to make sure that we don't love the world or the things in it. In the second part of verse 15, it says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You know, we have to make sure that just as it says in Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 24, that we recognize the clear dichotomy that exists between loving the Father and loving the world. You remember in that passage that I just quoted, that I just cited, Matthew 6 and verse 24, it says you cannot love God and mammon. You can't love God and wealth. You got to make a choice. Here it calls for the same kind of choice. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, most people don't feel that way. They think that somehow I can be part of this lake, and I can still be in the boat. Doesn't work that way. If you are drowned in the lake, you're not alive in the boat. If we want to be people who are in the boat, on the lake, we can't be of the lake. There's only two choices. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You got to choose one or the other. You got to fish or cut bait. And here, in reference to this choice, God only gives us that choice. We can't decide that we're going to hold on to both. Because in the very act of holding on to the world and being worldly, we've abandoned the Lord. Doesn't feel that way. It may not even look that way to you, but the Lord says that's what it is. Worldliness, no matter how benign it may feel, is abandonment of the Lord. Capisci? You got it? You've abandoned the Lord when you hold on to the world and love it. In verse 16, it says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. He goes on to define the sins that we've heard of in so many other places and seen to be so active. The lust of the flesh, you know what that is? It's when anything that, because of the way it makes us feel, makes us choose it rather than what God wants. It happened in the garden. Eve looked at that fruit and said, I want to know how it tastes more than I want to obey what God wants. Happens every time someone says, you know, I'm more curious about how sex feels than I care about what the Lord thinks about fornication. That's falling into this idea here about the lust of the flesh. The person has chosen to love the world rather than to love the Lord because the love of the Father's not in him or her. That's what that means. It's what Satan tried to make Jesus do when he said, you know, you don't look like much to me. See these stones? Make them bread. And Jesus responds by saying, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And think about how many times you've been tempted to turn against what God says because of something that might make you feel better. Notice the next temptation that's mentioned that is part of worldliness. The lust of the eyes. Something that looks good to you and tempts you because it looks good to you to grasp it because you'd rather have something that looks good to you than to do what God would have you to do. You ever stolen something because it looked good to you? And for the moment, you would rather have it than you would do what God told you to do. That's what every thief does. The fruit looked desirable to the eye. You know, when Satan had the Lord up there on the mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and says, listen, if you'll bow down to me once, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. No cross. Do it once. I'll back out and let you have the whole thing. what was unsaid was, if you do that, I win. And there's no redemption for the people you came to redeem. You ever wanted something so badly that you saw that you were willing to sell your soul for it? You may not have had it described in those terms, but that's exactly what it was. If you were willing to compromise your faith to get it, you ever compromised your faith for a job? Let me tell you, there's no job that pays enough to be worth compromising your faith. Next time somebody asks you to do something that compromises your faith, just ask your boss, what is it? I'm sorry. What is it that I have ever done that made you think that I was the kind of person that would compromise my faith for this? Please forgive me for ever doing what I apparently did to make you think that I'm a person of such character. And then finally, the boastful pride of life. How many people have been dared into doing something that was wrong? Anytime you're dared to do something that violates God's will and your pride gets in the way, and you do it in spite of the fact that it's wrong. You ever got into a fight that was wrong? Because after all, you're not going to have anybody show you up. I know it's not the thing to do, but after all, he's not going to say that about me or my mama or my daddy or my little brother. I'm the only one that can do anything about my little brother. I'm not going to be called, have anybody think that I'm not going to be that or do that. See, Satan's had all these in his toolbox for a long time. He wanted to be like God. And you notice even with Jesus, basically Satan said, I bet you won't do it. This pinnacle of the temple is mighty high. Scriptures say that, you know, your angels will, you know, bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. You still don't look like much to me, in effect. Bet you won't. I'm afraid if it had been me, I'd go, I will too. You just watch me. Whole legion of angels will come and pick me up. I wouldn't have been much of a Lord. But he was. Every time we stumble and fall into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we become worldly rather than spiritual. We choose, at least temporarily, a master that's not the Lord. Or we slip off into something that's not what we ought to do rather than something that we should do. And the Lord tells us that we need to do our best to make sure that our direction never slips off into those directions. We have to make sure that we don't love the world. We have to make sure that the love of the Father is what guides us rather than those particular kinds of principles. Because those principles, as it says in the last part of verse 16, are not from the Father, but are from the world. See, that's just the gist of it. You got a choice to make. When those things come upon you, When you're given a choice, again, the choice is between what the Father wants and what the world tells you to do. Are you going to follow the easy route, or are you going to follow what the Lord wants? Any fool will follow what seems natural. Any fool will fight. Any fool will do what his body feels like doing. Any fool will grab something that looks good to him. It takes a real man and a real woman to stand up for what God wants them to do and not be worldly. To think of the next world. To get over themselves and to think of what God wants and to think of what is in store for those that love the Lord. It's called delayed gratification. Mature people can develop that. Children rarely have it. Have you ever noticed that? Remember in the greatest parable ever told, as Ralph Walker talked about it, he talked about the young man who asked for his inheritance, and then went off and wasted it in riotous living. Young man acts like he's about 10 years old, doesn't he? He takes that money and he goes off and he spends it in riotous living. Because let me tell you, when you are a young person, it's just really hard for you to spend money. Now, if you're 10 years old and you are a real good, if you save money real well, I congratulate you in that. But a lot of 10-year-olds don't do very well with that. That's one of the reasons that you have parents, to help you learn those particular principles. Because given the choice, most children would take what they can get now rather than waiting for something that they could get better by and by. But you know, it's just not 10-year-olds. You know what most people in this world do? They'd go for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life rather than keeping their eyes on the prize of what God has in store for those that love Him. And how foolish that is, and how disappointed most people will be when they realize how wasted their lives have been in this world and how cheated they have been by the devil. When they have wasted their lives in riotous living for nothing comparatively. When they see what God has in store for those who have remained godly rather than worldly. The sad thing about everything that the world has in store is the fact that, like it says in 1 John 2 and verse 17, is that the world is passing away, and also its lusts. As fun as the world looks, it's passing away. Remember in the story of Pinocchio, how that he's fooled into going off with all the other boys? He winds up becoming more and more like a donkey every day, with all of the goodies that are promised him. He winds up looking more and more like a donkey until he becomes one. And he's given at first, it looks like all kinds of wonderful things, but after all, he's trapped. Kind of makes you think that the author had something in mind, doesn't it? Because that's exactly the way it works in this life. With Satan, looking like he's giving everybody freedom to do exactly what they want to feel good, to grab things that they can grab, and to stand up for their pride during the few years they live on this earth. But in the meantime, they're looking more and more like donkeys all the time. Until finally, they are imprisoned and spend an eternity wondering what they did wrong and regretting the narrow-mindedness, the short-sightedness of their choices. Because let me tell you something, with all of the love and sincerity I can muster, this world is passing away. If you're a worldly person tonight, why would you waste your life on the few years we have here? For the eternity and the eternal blessings God has in store for those of us that love Him. There's a story told in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. It's brought about by a man who interrupts Jesus, oddly enough. I bet he wished he hadn't interrupted Jesus when all was said and done. In Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Oh, I'm getting over in Jeff's territory there. "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul's required of you, and now who will own what you've prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What's the man's problem? I don't think it was because he was rich. I don't think it was because he was successful. I don't think it was because he was hardworking. In fact, I don't know that he was particularly eaten up by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life any more than the average person would have been. It's just that when it came down to choosing between the Father or the world, it says here that he stored up treasure for himself and wasn't rich toward God. In the basic choice to be made, he didn't choose God. And in a life that was finite, in a world that was passing away, he wasted it. And God called him a fool. It's not my job to call anybody a fool. But why would somebody waste their life in worldliness, in the way they think, in the way they live, in the way they talk, in the way they dress? And not thinking about spiritual things during these few years that we have on this earth, when really the most important thing that we have to think about during the time that we are on this earth is about the Father. Because as it says in the last part of verse 17, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. He's not talking about in this physical body, but he is talking about we'll live spiritually with the Lord. The only existence that is described as life forever. Everybody's going to have existence forever, but the only one that's referred to as life forever is the existence with the Father, where we have eternal life with him forever, being blessed in his presence forever. See, most people in the world have it wrong. They think in reference to existence being physical with a small sliver of the spiritual, if they want to think about it. But let me tell you, from the time you were born a spiritual being intended to live forever somewhere. And your physical existence is just a tiny sliver that started at one particular point and is going to cease at a point too soon. And then you'll live forever somewhere, either with the Lord, the Father who loved you and gave him his son up for you, or away from him in eternal torment, where those who have made worldly choices will go. Explain to me why somebody would choose to live worldly in the only place where we have to prepare to spend eternity with the Father. Two choices. Choose to live for the Father or choose to live for the world and its lusts. Because only by living with the Father can we live forever. Because the world's passing away. When I was a kid, everybody was worried about the atomic bomb, and I can remember several people that built bomb shelters. Those were fun to go down in. My mother was always afraid of tornadoes, and we'd go into, she'd want to go, and when there was a tornado, we'd go into the Draper's bomb shelter down in there. I always loved to go down there. I love tornadoes, mainly so we could go down in a bomb shelter and play. Occasionally open a can of preserves and eat them down in there. It's wonderful. They were prepared, though, because might be a bomb someday, and they were prepared. Most people weren't that prepared, though, even though they recognized that there was a chance we might have a thermonuclear war. And a bomb shelter would be a pretty good thing to have. We didn't wind up having thermonuclear war with the Russians anyway. I'll tell you though, I guarantee you, from the pages of this book, there is a great day coming, a day of judgment, a day in which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It'll be a day in which the earth and its works will be burned up. Those who have served the Lord will go and meet the Lord in the air. Those who are in the graves will be raised, and they will meet the Lord in the air. And those who have done evil will be raised to be judged according to their works. It's what it says in the book. And what we do in life will echo in eternity and be the basis upon which we are judged. And there's only two choices. Have we served the Father and lived in a godly manner, or have we lived according to this world and lived in a worldly manner? What have you been doing, ladies and gentlemen? What's your choice? Because what you choose tonight could very well indicate where you're going to spend eternity. Think about it. If you'd like to choose the Father, come in faith. Show it in repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you into Jesus Christ tonight. If you, as a child of God, have gone back into the world, come back. Come back now. Make it sure that things are right between you and the Father while there's time and opportunity, because a great day's coming. Don't side with the world. There's no hope there. Make things